that song was a blessing. I think Curtis got a little excited even singing that. He's usually very well put together. And man, that's a good song. Thank you, Curtis, for that. God has been so faithful. He has carried us through. He's brought us through fires, trials, and troubles. And he's still faithful, still doing his thing. And so we are thankful for that. This last weekend, Friday, we had our youth rally that you guys have been praying for and looking forward to, been helping with. And so it has just been a great, great weekend. We had a phenomenal night with a whole bunch of area churches around, and we're just thankful that we got to do it. And so I think we had about 250 people in attendance, and we had been praying for three teens to get saved. We prayed for an adult to get saved, praying for some other things as well. And as far as I know, I feel like it's not over yet. I feel like we still have yet to hear back from some churches and things of what God's done even after the rally. And as far as I know, we've had three teens saved Friday night, and two of our own. And so we're excited about that. God has been so good. We had a great time. The volunteers and the church really stepped up, and it was really a phenomenal night. We didn't have any problems much to speak. Had a little too much pizza, but that's okay. And I think we finally got rid of all that pizza that we had left over. And so, but it was a good night. It was a lot of work, and I'm not going to lie to you, I'm glad it's over. Because the youth ministry team and those that work here at the church to help and do, it was a lot of work. But it was definitely worth it. But I'm glad it's over. And so yesterday was an encouragement just to get some rest and hang out at the house. Went to the volleyball games with the girls, so it was good. Sometimes in the last few weeks it can be overwhelming. I don't know if you feel like that, if you join with me in that feeling of being overwhelmed at times, just how much things are needing to happen and to accomplish, and it just seems like we've been busy. And so I'm grateful that it's over. Being overwhelmed is normal as a Christian. We serve a big God, but we're not Him. And so there's times where we face challenges and we come across circumstances, and we got to hang on to songs like Curtis sang, that He's faithful. And we know that He will take us through. And we know that He's able. And so there's times it can be overwhelming as a Christian. Just because you get saved and you have a relationship with Jesus, that doesn't mean that things are going to be great and grand from here on out. There will be times when you feel the task is too big and you feel overwhelmed by the challenges the Lord has allowed in your life. And these last few weeks have been some of those times. It has been trying at times for our church family, and we've done phenomenal at that. And I don't know if you feel that way. If you ever feel like there's just so much to accomplish and you're not sure how to even get it done, maybe you feel the same way about the last couple of weeks. It's just overwhelming what needs to be done. And I was thinking about what Pastor had scheduled for this month. He had scheduled us to preach today, and he was needing to be out of town today. This was scheduled a month or two ago, and they're in Austin, by the way, getting treatment for Stacy's back, and it's a fitting time for them to be able to get away for a week and go down to Austin. And I think there's a really good vegan restaurant that they just absolutely love. I don't know why, but they love it. Yeah, Curtis is about ready to leave now and go to Austin. You vegans are weird people. And you're my friend, but you're a weird duck, man. And so, Yes. And so it is fitting that they get to get away for a week, and just how the Lord scheduled that so that they could be away. And I think they're going to plan to be in Brother Darter's church this coming weekend, and just get to be ministered to in their home church, where they call this their home, but that's where their ties were when they were on the field, and they needed the support, and they needed a pastor and friends. That was their home church, and so that's going to be an encouragement to them, and we're thankful that they get to take that opportunity. Pastor had asked me when he scheduled me to preach to think about the missions conference, and I don't know if that's come up on your radar. I may have just overwhelmed some of you. Like, oh no, missions conference is coming, and so much to do, and so much to happen, and it can be overwhelming. Missions conference is a busy time for us. It's really, next to Easter, it's kind of our Super Bowl, and so we're excited about that, but there's a lot to accomplish, and it can be overwhelming. And then you think about just the goal and the program of missions, and what we're trying to accomplish through our missions conference, and how we're trying to take the gospel and take it to the entire world. That's an overwhelming thought. If you think about that we're responsible as a church to take the gospel to billions and billions of people. That's kind of overwhelming. It's a big job, and God has given it to us knowing that it is a big job, and it's really more than we can do ourselves, but it's not too much for Him. And so, thinking in that direction, there's a story that I want to invite you to, and I want to take a look at this story. She's overwhelmed, and her faith makes the difference. And it's, you're going to find this story in 2 Kings chapter number 4. To get to this story, I felt led to look at the life of Elisha and what actually drew me to this story was the floating axe head. And I don't know why that was on my heart yesterday, and I couldn't figure out what the Lord wanted us to spend our time with this morning. And for some reason, that story started floating, no pun intended, in my mind. And so I was drawn to that story, and I started reading, and I ended up reading half of the book of 2 Kings, almost, trying to see what the Lord wanted. And this story that we're about to read landed on my screen, or on my radar, so to speak, and started diving into this, and I feel like this is the Lord's direction for us this morning. And it's to talk about your faith being blessed when your faith benefits those in bondage. As we look towards Mission Conference, we're aware of this overwhelming need to accomplish the worldwide mission of Jesus Christ. And it's overwhelming. It's a lot to take in. And so as we look at that, and we look at our faith and how it's going to accomplish our plan and what God wants to do through us and the missions conference, I want to share this story with you. And we just spend a little time here in 2 Kings chapter 4. The Bible says this, "Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." Now, I just give you a little intro to what we just read. The sons of the prophets, the prophets were people who spoke on God's behalf. This time in Israel is a very dark time, if you will. The kingdom has been divided. It's no longer one country, but they have two separate, a north kingdom and a south kingdom. And David's line is ruling the south kingdom, Judah. in Jerusalem, and then the northern kingdom is ruled by other kings, and it's all their leadership is wicked at this time. I mean, there's very few bright spots in Israel's history in the book of Kings. And so God sends prophets to tell them where they've gotten away from God's truth and his plan, how they're doing things wrong, the sin, and they're supposed to proclaim God's message to the nation of Israel in hopes that they would listen and they would come back to God. And so you find Elijah was a prophet in Mount Carmel and battling the idolatry and the wickedness, the paganism that was going on. And you remember Mount Carmel, the fire falls from heaven. And then Elisha comes on the scene after Elijah. He takes up his mantle. He's his disciple, if you will. And he begins to move God's purposes forward as God's prophet. And so Elisha is this prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel. And there's several circumstances, several things that's going on, and Midians are coming, and there's battles, and it's a bad time. There's just not a lot of good things going on. So these prophets, they would have sons, just like everyone else, and so there was a group of them that would they would hang together, and they would take up the mantle of their fathers, if you will, and so these prophets are among, but Elisha is kind of the premier prophet, if you will, and they have wives and families just like everyone else, and they sort of follow Elisha around. You see them pop up in 2 Kings several times, the sons of the prophets, and they're kind of a little aggravation to Elisha at sometimes, but they're supposed to be these people that love God and have given their life to serve God. And one of them, one of their wives, has become a widow. And we don't know exactly what happened to her husband, but she's left to raise two young men at least, and has a family, and she's left with the burdens of doing that all alone. And her husband is gone. And this task is an overwhelming task. You see that now they're cried a certain woman. She's desperate. She's overwhelmed by, what is God going to do? I have no clue what to do. And now things were different then. They didn't have the Social Security and the benefit packages that we have that make it a little bit easier for a widow in our culture to go on. And they just didn't have those things. If you were a widow in these circumstances, you were as good as done. I mean, it was very discouraging. There was no help for you, and there was no provision. It was desperate, and not to mention the desperation of the times and how wicked Israel was, and the oppression from outside enemies, and so it's a bad time. She's got a lot on her plate. And she is overwhelmed, and so it's no doubt, no question why she cries to Elisha, and she says, "What am I to do?" She begins to tell him the circumstance, and she says that my husband is gone, and my two sons they're about to be taken into slavery to repay the debts that we owe. My husband, the provider, the one that brought in the bacon, he's gone, and now we have no way to settle these debts. And they're about to come and take my kids and put them into bondage to repay these debts. And she don't know what to do. She's about to lose her kids. Eventually, she'll lose her own life, starve to death, whatever it looks like. But it's not a good situation. And she is overwhelmed. And so she goes to Elisha, and this is what Elisha says in verse number 2. Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee?" I think he's genuinely concerned for this woman. Her husband was a man that loved God and served God, and heart after his own heart. And I think he really wants to help her. He wants to know, how can I help? What can I do for you? Tell me, What hast thou in thy house? He wants to know, what's your situation? Tell me what does it look like? And she said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house. In other words, she had already cleaned out all the beans and all the tortillas were gone and the bread that you leave in the bottom of the shelf that you forget about for 3 days or 3 weeks is gone. I mean, they done scraped all the mold off the cheese. You know what I'm talking about? When there ain't nothing in the house, that's where she's at. There is nothing left for them to survive on, let alone repay these debts that they have. And so he says, there's nothing in the house save a pot of oil. So she has this one little pot left of oil. And oil was a very important thing to their culture. And I mean, it was used for medicinal purposes. It was used for comforting purposes. It was used for cooking purposes. There was a lot of things, lighting purposes, just a lot of practical uses for oil. And so this is a pretty valuable commodity that she has, but oil doesn't taste very good by itself. You never found anybody like in the cupboard drinking vegetable oil, have you? That'd be gross. I was thirsty. Man, that was sure good. No, it, like my girls never sneak in and like chugging the canola oil. It's good to have, but it doesn't help much. And so she tells him, all I have is this little pot of oil. So then he tells her this. He tells her what to do. He says, then he said, go and borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few. So he sends her on a little bit of a mission, and he says, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to your neighbors. So you go all around, go to the dollar store and go to Walmart, and I want you to find as many containers as you can. What? This is weird. And so in my mind, I would be thinking, this guy's off his rocker. But she doesn't argue. She does it. And so the Bible says that she goes and she collects containers and sends her kids out on a little missions to go find more containers. And when the house is as full as they can get it with containers and there's no more places to go get more containers, they've got them stacked up everywhere. I remember doing a cleanup job for a guy out in the country. And I went to knock down this little barn, and I bet there was 5,000 butter dishes in this container. And his mom had grown up in the Depression, and everything was valuable. She saved butter dishes, she saved laundry detergent bottles, and I mean, they were so old and brittle that as soon as you pick them up, they just crumbled. But she saved them, and that's the image that I have in my mind when I think about this widow. She's got them things stacked everywhere. I mean, you got to kick them out of the way to go to the bathroom. You got to you go to get some clothes out of the drawer, and there's butter dishes in there. I imagine them being everywhere. They found as many as they could find. And he says that when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. The Bible says that they've collected everything and they got them there, and she takes that one pot of oil that she has. And I don't know if it's a little pot. I don't know if it's a barrel. I don't know what it looks like. I don't know how that felt. I don't know if she had to have her sons help her hold it up and pour. I don't know if she could just one little pour and it was empty kind of a thing. But she takes that pot of oil and she begins to fill up a vessel. And I don't know what runs through her mind. I know what would be running through my mind. When I pour out what seems like it should be gone, and I look, and there's more oil in there. Maybe not plumb full, but there's still some oil in the bottom. So she has the other son, hey, run, give me another container. And so he brings another little dish over. And they pour and fill it up and still some oil in the pitcher. Get another one. So they set that off to the side and then they bring a little bit bigger one this time, maybe the mop bucket. She's pouring, and I know there's not enough oil in that container. She fills it up halfway, and she looks. There's still some oil in the bucket. So she pours and pours, gets it right up to the edge, and well, ain't that something? So she sets that one aside, and they find another bucket. And by this time, the kids have lined them up on the floor, and they've got a process and an assembly line, and they're pouring, and they spill a little, and they sweep that up in the dirt, and they pour some more, and they pour, and they pour, and they pour, and they pour, and they look back, and they've got container after container filled with oil. They look in the bottom of the bucket, of the pitcher. There's still oil in there. I imagine after a while the newness wears off and they're pouring in these pots and pans and buckets and whatever they could find. And they're pouring, and I imagine if they're younger kids, they're on the floor looking and they're trying to see it run out. And it runs out and it's coming, but it just never stops. And they don't understand, like, why? How does that work? Because you normally pour out a cup of water and it drips. But this one just keeps on going. And so they get more buckets and they line them up. And before long, they can't even stand in the house because their floor is just covered with buckets. And so then they start stacking them on top of those. And they start doing. And I can just, you get the image that they're working hard. All of a sudden, it's like, this is amazing. We don't know how this is working, but we're going to take advantage of this as long as we can. You look in verse 6, and it came to pass when the vessels were full. I wonder if she went back and topped off the ones that she thought were full enough. You know what I mean? She went back and found one that had this much left. And every one of them was brim full. I mean, just plumb full to the top. And I bet them kids had oil all over them. I bet it was all over the house. I can imagine what this looked like. It says, and it came to pass when the vessels were full that she said unto her son, bring me yet a vessel. You get the idea? She's, keep them coming, boys. And then, bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, there's not a vessel more. And the oil stayed. Isn't that good? She looked in her vessel. Even though they were out of room to put it, her vessel was still full. Still had some oil in it. What they had started with was still there. But then they look around and they understand that something amazing has just happened. And they can't believe that out of this one pot, now everything is full. All their vessels are plumb full. I don't know what they did. I don't know if they did a little jig. I don't know if they spilled a bunch because they were celebrating. I don't know if they hugged each other. But I can imagine that they were so thrilled. What seems so overwhelming. They had just watched something that no one has ever seen done before. Their pot never run out. How in the world is this even possible? And I can just imagine that they're overjoyed. And the Bible says in verse 7, then she came and she told the man of God, and he said, so she goes to Elisha and she's like, you'll never believe what happened. We poured it out and it filled up. And we poured it into another one and it filled up. And I'm just telling you, they just kept bringing it. And Elisha's going, yeah, that was kind of the point. That would be me. That's why I told you to go get a bunch. Wish you'd have got a bunch more now, don't you? Uh-huh. Wish you'd have really worked harder. And so he's like, yeah, that's what happened. She comes and tells him the whole story. And he said, go and sell the oil. Remember, oil is pretty valuable. It just don't do much for by itself. But there's other people that would like to have it. There's other people that could use it. And they're willing to pay some good money for it. And so she begins to take her little red wagon that she'd given the boys for Christmas that year. And they put 6 or 7 buckets of oil in this wagon and they go house to house. They start their own little business. They begin to sell this oil and they come back and they get some more and they go to the local shops and then they go to the dollar store and then they go down the street to Allsup's and then they go neighbors and friends and they may even venture into a nearby city and they're selling oil right there. And we don't know how long this takes or what happens, but the Bible says that Elisha told them to go and sell the oil and pay thy debt and live thou and thy children of thy rest. All of a sudden, what was overwhelming, God took care of it. God made a way to accomplish the task. Not only did was she able to pay her debts off that was about to cause her children to be taken into bondage, she was able to go and hand them $100 bills. Count it out and say, there it is, paid in full. You can't come take my kids. Because you're paid up. We're good. Give me a receipt because this is awesome and we're done with you. We're free of that financial burden that you had against us. And so they do that. But then also they have enough, not only just to pay their debts and get square. Elisha says that they have enough that they can live in their rest. They can relax a little and they can be at peace. God's got this. He's going to take care of us. And so then every time she goes to the safe in the back bedroom, opens that door, and there's all them hundreds stacked in that safe. I don't know if that's what it looked like, but in my mind, that's what it looks like. She pulls out a little stack of those, a couple of them, and she goes down to the Piggly Wiggly, and she buys her some bread and some bacon and whatever else she needs to buy. Not bacon. She's a good Jew. That's not part of the story. That'd be me. I don't know where I was going with that one. Every time she pulls that money out that God had provided by her filling up those pitchers, and she remembers that moment when God provided in a way that only He could provide. Her kids just kind of laugh and like, man, Mom, wasn't that funny? When we were jumping around and oil was everywhere and it was all over my brand new tennis shoes, and now we can buy all the tennis shoes we want. And I can just imagine the interaction as they talk about this and they live their life at peace, not having to worry that they're not going to be taken care of because they got a God that loves them and is able to faithfully provide. And I see this scene in my mind. And I think about our missions conference. I think about faith and how our faith can be such a benefit to people around the world because of what we're able to accomplish with God's help. The benefit that it can be to people who live their lives in bondage. They don't understand what freedom's like. Her sons were about to be taken off and as sold as slaves to repay a debt. They're as good as done. Their bondage is coming for them. There's no hope for them. And this woman's faith, it really amazes me that she listens to Elisha. She does what he says. And she gets to watch as a faithful God blesses her faith because she wants it to benefit somebody in bondage. She's doing this for her boys, for herself. She don't want to go hungry. And so I'm amazed that she's able to display such an amazing story of faith. And so I think about that as our missions conference approaches. There's people who are in bondage across the world. There's people across your street that are in bondage. Maybe not just to sin, but maybe to a relationship. Maybe financial debt. Maybe issues and problems. There's all kinds of bondage things that shackle you and make you feel overwhelmed, things that take away your freedom and cause you heartache and pain, and it seems like there's no hope. And that's what our missions conference is about. We're heading in that direction. We're going to get the chance to have faith that God will work in an overwhelming circumstance. Through us, He will bless the world that's in bondage. Missionaries will get to go and tell the story, the good news, the gospel, because of our faith. There's a few things that I kind of learned from her faith, and I want to share just those things right quick with you. The first one is this, that faith begins with what you have. When God comes to you and says, I want you to be a blessing and I need you to be a blessing, we don't have to be ashamed that we don't have enough. We don't have to hold back because we really don't have much at all. All we got is a little pot of oil. And I'm amazed that she starts off with such a small gesture. All I have is this pot of oil. I imagine it to be a little gallon pitcher. And she tells Elijah, that's all I have. There's not much that can be done with that. I mean... my little bit in Faith Promise Missions, what a difference does that make? I don't make a lot of money. I'm on a fixed income. It's just not that much. And we tend to think that way. But I'm telling you, faith starts with what you have. God wants you to take advantage of the opportunities that you have, and He wants you to use those to be a blessing. Whatever that looks like. So faith starts with what you have. I'm reminded of that verse in the New Testament that says that He is faithful with little, will be faithful with much. God won't let you be a part of something huge until you're a part of something small. If you're waiting to be rich before you start giving to God, probably won't ever happen. You may give to God and still never be rich. But we're still supposed to be faithful. Faith starts with what we have. He's given you the exact circumstances in the life, the blessings, everything that's in your life. He's given that to you and He says, I'll trust you with this. What are you going to do with it? I'll give you so much time on the weekends, and I'll give you an evening here and there, or I'll give you some financial resources. I'll give you a little bit of money in the bank, and I'll bless you. I'll give you some kids. I'll give you some abilities, some talents. I'll give you a job. It's not the greatest job, but I'll give you a job. What are you going to do with that little that you have? Because faith starts with what you have. Not what might be. Not someday. Not when I have more. Not when I win the lottery. It starts with what you have. And that's where she started. Another thing that I learned about faith was that it requires obedience on our part. Verse 3, Elisha tells her to go and find a whole bunch of vessels. I don't know what the neighbors thought when they're carrying armloads after armloads after armloads of vessels. Like, man, she has lost her mind. Like they're peeking out the window. Do you see her? What is she doing? Is she digging in the trash or something? Like, what in the world? She has lost it. I mean, I can just imagine. Like, what is the point of this? Why are we doing this, Mom? We've been working all day and all night trying to find vessels. Why are we doing this? This is pointless. You're just going to make us throw all this away later. But the Bible says that Elisha gave her a task. He told her to do something. And she doesn't even ask a question. She just does it. She just obeys. Faith requires obedience on our part. When God gets ready to use your little, whatever that is, and He comes to you and He says, I'd like for you to give this much at Faith Promise Missions time. You sure? Yeah, I'm sure. I think this is the number you ought to write down. I know it's a stretch for you, and you'll have to move some things around, but that's what I'd like you to do. Well, God, that's not that. I mean, that's a lot for me, but I mean, in the whole grand scheme of the missions budget, that really doesn't add up to very much. I know, but I still want you to give it. I still want you to do it. Faith requires obedience on our part. If she would have laughed at Elisha and dismissed his suggestion, she would have never had this blessing. Her faith would never have been blessed to benefit those in bondage. Her sons would have been hauled off to slavery to repay a debt that she couldn't pay. She would more than likely have starved to death, and we'd have never heard of her story. But she was obedient. She went to the man of God for help. God told her what to do. She said, okay, I'll do it. Faith requires obedience on our part. Another thing that I've learned is that faith may take you beyond your means. Whenever she got all of her pots gathered up, in verses 5 and 6, she's worked all day and however long it took to beg and borrow for all these vessels. It didn't seem like it was going to make sense. It really didn't add up on a financial sheet. When she took inventory of her oil supply, I don't even have enough oil to wet the inside of all these dishes. This doesn't make any sense. How is this going to help? Well, it's going to go beyond your means. It's going to go beyond what you're able. And sometimes one of the things that trips us up is that faith just doesn't make any sense. How can I give 10% of my income? We're barely making it on 100. I don't know. I just know that sometimes faith takes you beyond your means. I got a funny suspicion that God wants to do that because He wants you to realize that it's not you that does it. He wants you to get to the end of the month and say, I have no clue how we did that. I have no clue how we budgeted 10% of our tithes, gave that first thing, and then we get to the end of the month and we survived. The calculator said I was not going to make it this month. Sometimes He wants you to live beyond your means so He can say, I did that. I'm faithful. Remember? Remember Curtis's song? That's me. I'll never let you down. Never seen the righteous forsaken or begging for bread. I've never been so hungry that I had nothing to eat. It may not be what I wanted to eat, but I've never had to go to the cupboard and drink the vegetable oil. There's people in the world that does. There's people that don't understand what it's like to have a half-eaten bag of cereal in the bottom of the pantry. But not me. I've done pretty good. God's blessed me. And it's because faith takes you out of your means sometimes. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. Sometimes it'll boggle your mind, blow you away what God wants to do and what He can do. But you got to be obedient first, and then you got to realize that it may take you beyond what you're comfortable with. It may be beyond what you can accomplish. Faith may take you beyond your means. And then the last thing that I learned from this woman was faith doesn't mean the worst for you so others can benefit. This is a mindset that we have. Well, if I give all the money to missions, then what are we going to, how am I going to take care of my kids? And how am I going to feed our family? And you could just be so generous and so giving and just give it all away, and then we're going to be hungry. And that mindset creeps into your life. That this is all for them and none for me. And God, if I do that, we won't be able to pay our own electric bill. Why are we trying to pay somebody else's and then we have to let ours go? That doesn't make any sense, God. What I've noticed about faith is that when you have faith, it doesn't mean that you will suffer. It doesn't mean the worst for you so that others can benefit. Usually the benefit is mutual. And I've never heard of anyone that has started to be faithful, let's just say with tithing and faith promise, that says, that was the worst decision of my life. We've been so miserable. I had tires blow out on the car and I couldn't fix them. And man, the washing machine blew up and we got to the grocery store and the debit card was overdrawn. I had to put everything back. And this is the worst idea I've ever done. I've never heard that story at Faith Promise Missions Time. Now, maybe if there's somebody here, come see me afterwards, because you'll really mess up the message if you say it now. But I'm pretty sure, just because I know a lot of people's testimony, I've heard your story of faith and I've seen what God can do, I'm pretty sure I could pay you $100 for that story. And unless you're lying, I'm pretty sure there would be no one that would take me up on it. Somebody that's just genuinely had faith and just been faithful to obey God, has decided to listen to His voice and follow His leadership, to be a blessing to other people and get involved in what He's got going on. And you come to me and you tell me that it was the worst idea of your life. I'm pretty confident there's no one. You never hear anybody say, I wish I'd have never got saved. After they've been saved a while, you got a friend that sticks closer than a brother. You go through a couple weeks like we've had. It'd be hard-pressed to find someone in this room to say, I really wish I'd have never bought into this whole Christianity thing. It's a waste of my time. Most of the time when you show faith, it's of mutual benefit. God blesses you. God blesses another person. Your faith is blessed when your faith is for the benefit of someone in bondage. When you give to a missions program coming up, and as you start to process